Father, we're grateful to you that you are God and that you are good, and you recognize who we are and you love us anyway. You reach down and touch us and call us and draw us to you. And as we enter into your family, to your kingdom, we're just so grateful, God, that we are able to be declared righteous, that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we are royalty, and pray, Lord, that that'll never go to our heads, that this is nothing that we've done, but it's all that you have done and all that based on who you are. And we're just so grateful, God, that we get to even have communication from you, this written word. Pray that today as we look at the word, that it will sink into our hearts, into our minds, and renew us and help us to be more like you. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're in Romans 13. It's kind of a fun chapter. It comes after this Romans 12 that we went through quickly last week. Romans 12 really is a summary chapter of how we should live. So if you ever need to just have reminders of what's it like to lay your life down for the Lord, look at Romans 12. But Romans 13 is actually a continuation of that same concept. These chapter and verse headings, they're there for our benefit. They're not there because it's the end of a thought. So as Paul's continuing on, he had just said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, what's the next thing you think about is government. So he jumps into that. I've titled this, Clothe Yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look through Romans 13, we're going to find a number of things, but it all just keeps coming back to Jesus. Without Jesus, this is all emptiness. It's all vain. And so clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many places in Scripture it talks about putting off the old self, putting off the ways of the world. Even in chapter 12 here, when it said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we want to continue on in that vein that we're trying to have a mind renewal. Well, part of renewing our mind is to think differently about government. Most of us, when we think about the government, don't have real positive thoughts. It's a tough thing. Now, before I jump into the chapter, I think maybe I should put some context. A lot of people think, well, you know, that's easy for Paul to say because, you know, he lived in a different time and he doesn't have the government that we have. He doesn't. His government was a lot worse. Nero was in authority as he's writing this book and this letter. Nero was a spoiled brat kid that became emperor of Rome when he was 16 years old. And so because he's only 16, you know, his mother and two or three other advisors kind of were controlling him and keeping him in line and helping him do the right thing, quote unquote, whatever. And so, yeah, that went for a little while until he had his mother murdered. This was not a nice guy. As you look at history, there's not a historian that I could find that gives praise to Nero for anything he did. He lived an awful life. He was an awful person, and he finished his life with suicide at age of 30. That was the end of the Julio-Claudia emperors. It had gone for generations, and he finished it all. He was able to just blow up an entire system. And then there were a whole bunch of other little emperors that tried to claimed that they were him coming back from the dead, because they were thinking, you know, almost like Antichrist type thing, you know, that he was going to return even though he was dead. And three or four of them tried to take power claiming to be him. And, you know, this was a messed up guy in a messed up world. Sounds a lot like now, doesn't it? Except worse. He used the Christians as a scapegoat for a lot of things. So here Paul is a Christian in this Roman Empire with this crazy evil emperor, and he's writing what he's going to write, and I think it may shock you if you haven't read this before. If it had been me, I'm thinking I would have written a treatise about, you know, avoid the government as much as you can, hide out from them, do everything you can to you know, he didn't go there. And Nero, at one point, you know, he wanted to clear an area of Rome so that he could build some special edifice that was going to honor his name forever and ever, and so he had that section of town burned. And then when people found out about that, he found a way to scapegoat the Christians and blame them for everything. And so he was dragging Christians into the arena, and he was totally into big arenas and sports and all that kind of stuff. One of his fun sports was, you know, throw them to the lions kind of thing in front of everyone. And it's fun to watch people get gored and eaten up by lions, right? I mean, you know, if they started doing that now, it would be watched. It's not much different than a lot of the TV shows, you know, NFL, whatever. It's like, what? Okay, this got Kathy upset yesterday. She's watching a football game, and I'm, okay, first of all, it's a sissy sport. Let's be real. They're all playing with pads and helmets and all this kind of stuff. I mean, what kind of sissies can't just go out there and have a real battle? Okay? And then they're so dumb they keep bumping into each other. It's like every play they're bumping into each other, and then they go back and hug. And then they bump into each other again, and it's like, okay, this is a dumb sport, I'm sorry. And they call it football, but the only guy that gets to use his foot is the kicker. So, like, you got 40, 50 players out there, one guy's actually using his foot. Why is it called football? That's an aside. It's like, okay, it can be exciting, apparently, if it's played well. And it is, there's some intricacies to it, and it's kind of fun to watch. But it gets Kathy's goat when I tease a little bit about that. Yeah, she's much more of a football fan than I am. Enough said. Where was I going? You know, Nero was one of these guys. He was into sports. He had all kinds of things going on, and he kept, if anything good about him was said, it was all the architecture and the arenas and everything that had been built. But then he even found ways to misuse those. And we can look back at that period of history and think, what an awful time, what an awful person, but I don't think we're that far from it in a lot of the world right now. And so as we go into this new year, 2024, recognize that there's conflicts around the globe, and there's people that are hurting, and there's people that are not knowing how to go forward. You know, where's their next meal going to come from? Do they have a house to go back to? All those sorts of things with Ukraine and Gaza and all of that. Then you okay, well, let's go back to the things are going well in the United States, right? Well, why is it that suicide has been flying through the roof, and that seems to be an epidemic? And it doesn't seem to matter what socioeconomic strata you're in, suicide is on the rise. And it's telling me that a lot of people are just depressed and hurting, and they're in need. And we have an answer. And so when Paul writes these words, he's talking about clothing yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you reach people. Paul, when he's in chains, is trying to witness to these guys that he's chained to. And he's trying to, he reached a lot of the people in the emperor's household. He was able to speak into the lives of people that you would think he should be angry with and upset with. And that's the mindset. When we're renewing our minds, do we go off on people because they're not doing things the way we'd like them and we're not getting our way? I do. I'm glad none of you do, but you know. Or do we learn to embrace Jesus Christ, clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and demonstrate his love in whatever interactions we're having? And that's really ultimately what Paul is pushing for in this chapter. So as we go into Romans 13, verse 1, it's on page 1733 in the Pew Bibles. It'll also be up on the wall. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's a hard word when you don't like the authorities. It's like, wait a minute. You know, let's throw tea in the harbor and let's have a revolution. which governing authority was leading us at that time. It's hard to tell. People at that time were quite upset with the Loyalists, and so upset with them that they kicked them all out. A lot of them ran up to Canada, hide out. You know, it's like the Loyalists that were saying, now, wait a minute. Now, again, as we look at this, this particular section that I'm going through right now about governing authorities, theologians have used this for every possible argument. They've used it for pro-revolution and anti-revolution. They've used it for apartheid, saying that we should just allow apartheid to continue because that was the governing authority and you should never do anything against the government. And it's like, no, there's still, you know, conscience and following God and recognizing who God is and what he's calling you to. And the governing authorities at the time of the revolution were clearly transitioning. I don't know what I would have done in that time period. That would have been a tough call, especially knowing the scripture in the way that I know it and in the way that I interpret it is governing authorities are there at the behest of God. God is the one that lifts up kings and he's the one that tears them down. Well, in this case, he tore down England and put a different ruling power in the position. So, you know, it happened. I know that as we read through the Old Testament, there's some pretty bad leaders, pretty bad kings that God has put into a position of authority, and many of them were ruling over the Israelites, his chosen people. When you look in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice man. He's one of these guys, he says, I had a dream, and he goes to all of his wise men and he says, tell me what the dream was and then interpret it, what does it mean? And they're telling him, no, nobody could do that. You need to tell us what your dream was and then we'll give you the interpretation. He says, no, you're trying to trick me and buy time. I'm going to kill all of you. I'm going to catch up in little pieces and, you know, all the wise men. So Daniel and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are all kind of, you know, they're hanging out together, and they're listed in the list of wise men because they've been taken from Israel in captivity, and they've been made to be really well-educated and well-trained, and these were the best of the best. They've been recruited to become part of the leadership so that they could kind of sustain what was going on in Babylon, and so the leader of the guard at the time, Nebuchadnezzar's top man, goes out, military guy, and he's finding these people, and there's a list, okay, Daniel, all these guys, he gets to them at their household, and Daniel reasons with them and says, well, what's this about? Why are we going to be chopped up? What's the deal? And then this leader tells him the story, probably thinking, too, this Nebuchadnezzar's a little bit whack, but I've got to do my job, right? So Daniel says, well, why don't you tell him that we'll give him the interpretation, we'll give him the dream. Just go to him and tell him that we'll do that. We'll buy some time this way. And then he and his friends go to God, and they are in prayer and saying, Lord, can you reveal something? Because we have no clue. And God does. And then the first thing out of Daniel's mouth after this dream has been interpreted to him by God, given to him and interpreted to him, before the Lord and his friends, he's shouting praise. And in the second chapter of Daniel, you can read that, you know, he's praising God. One of the things he praises him for is, you're the one that deposes kings and lifts others up in their place. Now, part of this dream was Nebuchadnezzar was the big head. He's the guy. And he was going to be deposed. His reign was going to be finished and ruined. But God was also the one that put Nebuchadnezzar in that position for that time. So as we look at leadership and we recognize, okay, a governing authority, there's good and there's bad. We can recognize that. That's absolutely true. And God sometimes uses bad authority leaders for his purpose. And he works all things together for good for those that are called. So we look and we recognize, I don't like this authority. I don't like this leader. You know, a lot of people, it doesn't matter which side you're on of the political spectrum. Somebody gets elected and you're like, I don't think I agree with him. He's not my president. you know, he's not my city councilman, town council, you know. I mean, I've never heard anyone say that, but I'm just saying that, you know, it's kind of, you can kind of pretend that the leaders that have been placed in authority over you aren't really your leaders. What's happening with like all Black Lives Matter and all this other stuff, you know, there were protests, and all of a sudden, it's like no leadership. And we've thrown off every restraint, and it's like now, some of the leaders are so worried about the people going to rebel against them, they're letting them do whatever they want. Well, then you're going to get a different group of people rebelling against you because of all the chaos that's happening. If you look at San Francisco right now, for example, you know, used to be a beautiful town. Kathy Santamp down to politics, okay. I get that. But it's like governing authority. What's wrong with Paul as he's writing this? It's like he doesn't know my governing authorities. Well, he knew worse. And he still said this. What does it mean? We have to take that to heart and figure it out. How do we live that out? The authorities that exist have been established by God. Do we believe that? If we've renewed our minds, if we've retrained our minds to recognize that everything comes from God, even the stuff we don't like. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Now, it's interesting that Paul can write this because he knows the story of Jesus. And the rulers took Jesus to the cross and crucified him. But he also knows that God was in control of that. There was a purpose. They couldn't have done that without the authority given to them by God. In fact, when Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate's like getting a little irritated with him. Why don't you answer me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to release you? And Jesus' response is, you wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you by my Father. Oh. So when we're putting on the mind of Christ, our mind is, you know, God's in control. Do we believe that? Sometimes I think I don't. Sometimes I think God needs a little help. I've got to give him some advice. I'm going to have to share with him what really should happen. You know, we've got to be careful with that.
It's amazing to me sometimes how we pray as though we're instructing God.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
And don't really know what to do here, so I'm going to tell you.
And yet prayer changes us, doesn't it, if we actually submit to God. So we're being subject to the authorities, we're submitting to God. It's kind of goes hand in hand. Somebody else have something?
Yeah, since he's chiming in, can I ask something?
Sure.
So for rulers hold no terror, Paul's talking like from a perspective of God, like there's nothing they can do to you. Your life as a Christian is eternal.
Yeah.
Stop looking at what people and politics can do to you, think eternally.
Yeah.
Do you think that's the first time like that kind of came
Yeah,
to
me, right? The same guy that wrote, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain."
Okay, so that would be the perspective that sentence. Do you agree that four rulers hold no terror? To me, that's like, no, they hold a lot of terror.
I don't have to be afraid of them
because
God is ultimately in control.
Yeah.
He's in charge, and even if they take my life,
I get that now.
I've got eternal perspective. So,
but couldn't it also be looking at it like the ruler is the individual, the person who doesn't have to be afraid so long as they're doing what's right, but they better be afraid for those rulers that do wrong?
Mm-hmm. And again, when you look at the book of Proverbs where Solomon's writing some wisdom text for his son, hoping that his son will learn how to be a better leader than he was. And Solomon wasn't a bad leader, but he wants to instruct his son to even take it to the next level. That didn't work out. But a lot of what he wrote was, you know, God's the one that lifts up and deposes kings. Mm-hmm. And he's writing this to his son who's going to be a king. And it's like, you know, recognize that you're not really in charge. It's God that's in charge. And rule wisely. Yeah. Thank you. I appreciate that. Next verse, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. Now again, you may not be commended by the governing authority, but you definitely be commended by God. He recognizes, it talks about in Scripture again, you know, what goes around comes around. Whatever you're doing unto others is going to be done unto you. The way you treat other people is how God is going to treat you. Every act that we have is going to come back to us, so that it's like that should strike fear into us if we're having terrible evil acts. But it should we should recognize that as a blessing. It's like, what, God's going to reward those who earnestly seek Him? He's going to reward those that do well? Yeah. So if we're doing the right thing, the consequences here on earth and in the moment aren't as important as the renewal of the mind, recognizing God's the one in authority. And he's Paul's saying the one in authority, being the governing authorities, is God's servant for your good. That's their job. Okay, there is a place for government. There is a place for governing authorities to take people to war, to overcome, and to protect and to serve, and all those things. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They bear the sword because God's given them the authority to do that. And if it's functioning well, we shouldn't fear at all if we're doing the right thing. I don't have to be worried about, you know, when you got your GPS on and the lady says, you know, speed check ahead. It's like, not a problem. I'm doing the limit. I'm, you know, right where I belong. It's not an issue. We need to be concerned about the authorities when we're violating the law. So anyway, the authorities, they're God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now again, if you go back to Proverbs, a lot of the Proverbs that Solomon writes to his son is you shouldn't be letting the wrongdoer slide, and you shouldn't be judging the person that's in the right. It shouldn't be based on income or influence, or there's, you know, justice should be justice, no matter what. And so when we recognize that people in authority, again, if you're in authority, this is a good passage for you to think about. You're God's servant, agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. You know, let's just do the right thing. A little Spike Lee thing going on there. This is also why you pay taxes. Now, wait a minute. That's going too far. You know what I'm saying? It's like, okay, this is the last day of the year, and most of us are going to have to fill out some sort of tax forms and send stuff in coming up in the next month or so. Or those that put it off, then April 15th, you'll file for an extension, and then, you know, June maybe.
Now, you've been looking into my private.
This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You pay everything that you owe. You know, other places Paul talks about not muzzling the ox when he's talking about ministers. You know, it's like when the ox gets muzzled and can't have anything to eat, it's not going to produce very well, but, you know, you need to make sure that you're taking care of people that are serving you. If it's these government authorities, they're God's servants too. When we pay taxes, we're actually, it's like a tithe. And in fact, when you go back to the Israelite tithe system, it was covering all the government. It was covering all of the health inspectors that had to come in and check on mold in the houses and on you know, your growths, the dermatologists and all that stuff. I mean, you know, they covered it all. That was the priest. That was their job. And they were well trained, and they knew what to look for and how to make sure that it was done right. If you owe anything to anybody, honor, whatever it is, you give it to them. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Thank you, God, that this passage leads us to renew our minds in the area of government, of taxes, of how we treat one another as neighbors. Help us to truly put on, to clothe ourselves with your righteousness, Lord Jesus. Amen.